Amen. Are you here?
Yes.
Okay, show me your Bibles. Okay, amen. Bring your Bibles. BYOB. Bring your own Bible to church. Amen. Bring your Bible to church so we can break bread. Amen. So, Father, again, we thank you for your word, and we just pray, Lord, that you would help us, Father, to be able to receive what you have cooked for us. Amen. Wouldn't it be terrible if somebody took the time of cooking something for you and set up a table and, you know, and get, set up the silverware and get, they got something to drink and, you know, and they prepared this whole evening for you to come and then for you to eat. And then you came and you sat down to eat and you were just like, eh, it was all right. And, amen. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You know what? That means we have to be an active participant in coming with hearts prepared to eat of the word and receive the word. And that's why sometimes people, they get what they need, and the person next to them is like, well, I don't really like that pastor's shirt. And I'm like, that's a beautiful shirt. And I don't like how he wears his hair. You know, it was too hot. It was too cold. You know, Pastor so-and-so didn't say hello to me in the hall. Yeah, you understand?
Oh, yeah.
Just come ready to eat and, like, get rid of all that junk.
Amen.
You know, there's a meal that's prepared for you, and that's all you need to worry about is just come and eat, you know? Just be glad you get something to eat, amen? I said just be glad you get something to eat, amen?
Yeah.
So, you know, a lot of people that struggle with having thankful hearts, if you'll fast a few days, you will find some thankfulness in your heart.
Amen.
You fast 3 days, just 3 days. You fast three to no food for 3 days. And when you break that fast and you sit down to pray over that meal, you'll have a whole different attitude. I promise you. I'm not being funny at all. I'm being dead serious. It will give you the attitude adjustment that you need, as you know, just complaining about how bad everything is and all the rest. And, you know, and all of a sudden you're just like, wow, I get to eat, you know. And it's amazing how motivating that can be. Amen? Amen? Let's have that same attitude when it comes to the Word of God, which is available to us right now. Praise Jesus.
Lord.
So let's get our hearts ready to receive. Open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 2, if you will. We're just going to jump around a little bit in the Scriptures today. I don't anticipate, although you never know, that I'm going to be preaching, but I really want to teach you some things that are strong on my spirit, and obviously I just couldn't wait, so we just had to get going. So we've spent some time in Jonah chapter 2, where we have seen that Jonah has been inside the belly of the fish. We actually got him out of the fish last week. He was vomited up onto the shore. How many of you were here? Okay, for those of you that weren't, then I guess we got to put Jonah back in the fish for a little bit. I feel really bad about this, but it is what it is. He's got to do what he's got to do. So Jonah's gone back in the fish just for a little bit until we can get to verse 8, because I want to spend a little bit more time in verse 8. I built it for the last couple times I preached on this to get to verse 8, and we got there last week, and the Lord really unpacked some things. But there's more that he wants to say regarding this particular scripture on verse 8. So Jonah is inside the whale, okay, or the fish, rather. He's inside the fish, and, you know, he has a battle with reason or with his senses, his sense. I told you last week that if usually when someone says, common sense, they mean the common sense is a good thing. Using your senses, using wisdom, using reason, using your natural mind to figure things out. And people say, come on, you know, does that make sense? Or, you know, use common sense and that type of thing. Y'all with me?
Yeah.
Okay, don't drift, all right? It's a school teacher thing. I see three people that are off task. Sorry. You guys think I'm joking. I'm dead serious. I just see it all. You know? You get, yes, I see the school teacher just shook your head. See, I saw that too. You know? Because that's what happens when you're used to keeping a classroom. You know, you get paid and summer's off to be able to see. You know, and someone says, teachers don't need summers off. It's like, we would kill your kids if we didn't have summers off. What's so funny? That's serious. You can't handle them for that 2 months. You can't wait to send them back to school, you know. What's this teacher's problem? There's 25 of them just like your kid in the class. You know? Anyway. So come on, stay with me, everyone. All right? So Jonah is inside the whale, and he's having a battle with sense, because his senses and logic and reason tell him that there's no hope for him. Would you agree with me? I mean, he's in a lonely, dark, hopeless place. I mean, he's lonelier than a single love bug. You know what I mean? Come on, you know what I'm talking about. He's in a dark, lonely place. You know, he's battling in the spirit, you know, with the absence of the presence of God. He's battling in his flesh, in this smelly, dark place with the weeds wrapped around his head, and, you know, and feeling the pressure as he's going down, descending is what the Bible said. And, you know, he's battling in his soul realm. I mean, come on, you want to talk about becoming an emotional mess in this particular situation, and also battling the fact that had he made different decisions, he wouldn't have found himself here.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
Okay. His choices brought him into this predicament. Sometimes we'll punish ourselves and we'll stay inside the belly of the fish when God is trying to get us out of there because we want to punish ourselves for our bad choices.
Amen.
This is for somebody here. You understand what I'm saying? Opportunity for mercy to get out of your situation, to get free, to go on and put this stuff behind you is available. But because we feel so guilty, we just, you know, are like, no, this is my lot in life. Or this is God punished me. This is what I'm supposed to do. I'm destined to just be all alone in this fish, you know, in this disgusting, terrible place. And it's just going to swim around. And this is it. You know, this is what I deserve. I'm worthless. I'm nothing. You with me? We have a whole culture like that, the victim vocation. Yeah, I'm always the victim. Why? Well, when I was in middle school, they picked some other kid on my team, and you know, and then I didn't. Anyway, you understand? We start looking. We never in the history of the world has there been a generation like there is now where people are always trying to get you to look back at things that happened to you to find an excuse for you to not enter life where you are now. Yeah, stuff happened to us all. Listen, if we were all to get up here and tell our stories, you know, it would be overwhelmingly depressing. You know, what happened to you in church today? I was like, well, I went in, I was fine, we were worshiping, and then I just started hearing everybody's sad story and all the junk that happened to them, and everybody's just, we all got depressed and we went home, you know. you understand? Listen, it's all about focus, right? This is his challenge. Do I focus on the circumstances that I'm in right now? Or do I focus on God?
Amen.
Because God is the one that can change your circumstances. You know, the Bible says those things that you can't see, they're settled, they're eternal forever. But the things that you can see are subject to change.
Amen.
Thank you for the amen. You with me? Those things that you can see, your circumstances, your predicaments, your fish, your tailor-made circumstances that you have found yourself in, sometimes just because of life, you live in a fallen world, and sometimes because of the decisions and choices that maybe you've made or another person has made, they're all subject to change. But what happens is if our attention and our focus is on them, here's what the Bible says, verse 8, we forsake, or I think it's verse 8 or 9, we forsake our own mercy.
Amen.
So what does it say? It says, those who regard worthless idols, or I like this translation, King James, lying vanities, forsake their own mercy. This lying vanity one, I love this one because this was drilled into me. This was one, you know, yeah, how many of you have three or four scriptures that like, or you know, you got a couple that like, that's my scripture. You know what I mean? Like for me, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, that's my scripture, you know, and I would always, every time the kids would tell me to come sign their yearbook, you know, and when I was a teacher, and by the way, the kids are all excited, will you sign my yearbook? And I'm like, yes, yeah. Get 150 of them to sign, you know, so, but I always wrote that scripture. That was my go-to scripture, you know. Well, one of the ones that my dad has laid hold of is this one about lying vanities, and he's been talking to me about this since before I understood what it meant. You with me?
Yeah.
He would say, you know, don't regard lying vanities. I mean, you're like, you're 14 years old. You're like, I have no idea what that means. You're going to have to explain it. You understand? And lying vanities or Another translation, worthless idols.
Amen.
Okay? Worthless idols. Anything that you would set up that your devotion and your dedication of thought or worship or expression would tend towards. Amen. Are you going to focus and worship the fish? Or are you going to focus and worship God as bigger than the problem, bigger than the fish that you're in? It says, those that regard or observe or give their attention to. It's all about who you give your attention to. You understand? Now, here's this. Patrick's a newly married man. Praise God. Let me teach you something. Okay. If it's me and you and Shannon in the room, okay, and Shannon and I are both vying for your attention, give Shannon your attention. Don't regard me. Don't pay attention to me. Pay attention to your wife. Because if you don't, later on, you're going to have a conversation and you will not like that conversation. Even if you think you are right, you will end up saying, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Who knows what I'm talking about, right? There's been so many times I thought, I am totally 100% right this time. And then I got into the conversation with Chris, and by the time I came out of that thing, I was just like, wow. I was so seeing this the wrong way. You know, it's not fair. I've told you this before. Women have like an internal Rolodex, and they can pull up every little thing that hit you from 16 different places, and the husband just stand there like dumbfounded, you know? You know, he's just like... Because if you pay attention to me and not her, she'll give you the look. And you don't want the look. You know the, who knows, husbands, don't raise your hands. But you guys know the look.
I don't know that
look. Look. You know the look. Don't even try it. You know the look. It's the most powerful part of a woman's arsenal. But it's, we're having some fun, but it's all about what you give attention to determines, okay, where your faith is going to be put. So it's, what is Jonah saying here? Look, he has this conversation where, you know, say what you want about Jonah, but this guy is kind of a rock star. The fact that all by himself, you know, in this really terrible, horrible situation, he began to start to praise God and offer up thanksgiving and positive confessions about who God is and to thank God for hearing his prayers, not after he answered, but while he was still inside the fish. That's the hard part, isn't it? Because it doesn't make any sense to thank God for what you can't see, but that's where faith comes in. How many ever read a scripture that says, it's impossible to please God without faith? The just, those justified, shall live by faith.
Amen.
You understand? So whether we like it or not, God has set this whole thing up that our walk requires us to have faith. And the Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So when you walk in faith, it means you're believing something that's not been revealed to your senses. And I told you this last year. I feel like it's a perfect illustration. A woman is with child. You know, she says, I'm pregnant. She's in her first trimester. There's no evidence in the senses, you know, except for in case she's throwing up every 5 minutes. But you cannot see the baby. There's no evidence there, but you don't doubt it. You have faith. Why? Because she said, well, you know, I'm pregnant. You know, we had an ultrasound, this and that. And you're like, oh, that's great. That's so awesome. Right? And then you believe that because you trust the word.
Amen.
And then eventually, you know, second, third trimester, the baby begins to grow. And, you know, and then evidence of the child is there in the natural for us all to see. But that does not mean that the child wasn't there on the day of conception.
Amen.
It just means that you couldn't see the child yet. You with me? So listen, so when we choose to regard or observe or give attention to lying vanities or worthless idols, that worthless or lying or has a connotation of deception. So the idea is that your circumstances, when you focus on them, will deceive you into questioning God's good intention towards you.
Amen.
You understand? And they'll also cause you to panic even worse. Who's with me?
Yeah.
The more you focus on them, the more panicked that you become.
Amen.
So, you know what? I say this all the time, and I don't know if everybody fully gets this, but you've got to lay hold of this. This was written down for us. She's like, there's so many stories that have been lost. I told you this before, you know, my grandfather, Ralph Russo, he was 4 years old when he came over on the boat from Italy. And I have a little bit of ring, Andrew. I don't know if you can fix that or if there's anything I can do. He was 4 years old. He came over on the boat. And his father, my father's grandfather, I believe his name was Francis Russo. He was a fine-looking Italian man, I'm sure. What? I don't know why he left. You know, I don't know why he packed up his family and gave up everything and it's already been lost. Somebody that was alive when my father, who's, you know, still alive, he knew him. And then, you know, he went to be with the Lord. And then my grandfather went to be with the Lord. And my dad and I are still here. But that was not that long ago in the grand scheme of things. And the stories have already been lost. Amen. You understand? But then there's some stories that have been written down for us, the scripture says. So the Holy Spirit included them. You know, this is a very selective book. You understand? There's so many things. What did John say? John said, if we'd written down everything that he did or everything he said, you know, I suppose the world couldn't contain all the books. But we have a record of some things that God wanted us to have.
Amen.
And part of the record was this prayer that Jonah prayed inside the fish. He began to encourage himself in the Lord and deny his circumstances that they're not bigger than God. I mean, you want to talk about a man of faith. I deny these lying vents. He begins to thank God in the place. I will again come before the temple. I prayed and the Lord heard my prayer and I will offer thanksgiving up to my God. You know, and then he gets this revelation while he's in the midst of this terrible circumstance. He gets this revelation. He goes, you know what? Those that observe these idols, these circumstances, these lying vanities, these deceptions, those that put their attention on that, they forsake the mercy that is so readily available to us all if we will but turn our attention off of these things and onto God.
Hallelujah.
You with me? And that's where faith comes in. Faith in what? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, which means that our faith needs to be more in what he said than the circumstances we find ourselves in. Now, here's an issue. It requires patience. It is. Listen, patience really, you know, a better way to translate it, biblical patience, is called long suffering. Long suffering or perseverance. What's the root word? Severe. Severe suffering, long perseverance. You've come through this severe suffering that lasted for a measure of time. So it would have been bad enough to be inside the fish for 3 minutes or 3 hours. In just 3 days. So there's a moment when he has breakthrough, but just because he has breakthrough and he's having this encounter with God doesn't mean that he's yet up out of the whale, out of the fish. You with me?
Yes.
He had to praise God. We sing songs about, I will praise you in the storm.
Amen.
You know, I'll praise you louder and harder in the storm. Listen, this is going to be required, girls. I tell you, I see everything. And I feel really good about, like, with teenagers, I don't have any problem just saying, come back on task, because they're used to that, so they don't get all offended. With adults, they leave the church. Oh, pastor called me out. I'm like, you weren't paying attention. That's why Dave and Jed are like, you want to come preach to the youth? I'm like, yes. Please, please let me come preach to the youth. I can say anything I want. They'll be back next week. Praise God. Come on. Let them eat cake. Praise God. I don't know where that came from. Praise God. So, it requires time. And that's where the issue really comes, doesn't it?
Amen.
Is that we don't want to wait. And the more we focus on our problems, the longer it seems that the solution is coming, and the more that we begin to doubt God, and the more often we begin to try to come up with our own solution. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to cut this fish open from the inside out, and you understand? Well, then what?
Drown.
Yeah, then you're at the bottom of the sea. You might want to just see this thing out. What does the Bible says is, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or long-suffering or perseverance, and yield to patience or perseverance or long-suffering, and let it have its perfect work in you, that you may be complete, mature, lacking nothing.
Amen.
So as I've said to you many times, God is actually interested in your growth. Here's what modern Christianity does, is people, the moment that God starts trying to really work on them and develop their character because he is faithful to conform them into the image of Christ, the majority of people want to hop off the operating table when they're cut open. And then they run around all wounded and become vagabonds because they never let God complete and finish the work that he started. It doesn't make any sense to put yourself in a situation where you allow God to start to do surgery, and then in the midst of the surgery, you're like, you know what? This hurts too much. If you'll see the thing through, you'll find that there's mercy for you.
Amen.
That's what he's saying here. Do you understand? That's what the Holy Spirit wrote down for us. Is what is he saying? He goes, you know, those that get focused on these circumstances, they forsake this mercy that God is speaking to me about and revealing to me right now. That in the midst of the circumstance, he actually begins to go, you know what? I deny these lying vanities. I deny these worthless idols. I deny these deceptive circumstances. There is a God that is for me.
Amen.
And he begins to lay hold of the mercy that belongs to him. Do you know there's mercy that belongs to every one of you and me? It's for us. He's for us. He's not against us. The enemy works so hard to try to get us to doubt God's identity and his goodness towards us, and that's what gets really confusing. It's the same way that he tried to confuse Eve. Right from the very beginning, what did he want to do? He came and he wanted to twist her thinking to the point where she thought, I can't trust God. I don't know if I can really trust God. And people get all confused. Listen, if you listen to a demon, that's why you get confused.
Amen.
Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
Nowadays in the modern church, you know, often preachers are afraid to even bring up the demonic because, you know, people get all freaked out and they just want to have a religious experience where they believe that the devil's not out there, but he is out there and he tries to speak to you. And if you listen to him and you regard what he has to say, it's going to mess up your thinking. That's what happened to Eve. Eve, she was good. She was happy. She had a perfect husband. He was taking care of the garden. He was doing what he's supposed to. They were happy. It was just the two of them. You know, and then, you know, the enemy comes, and what happens is he tries to create an insecurity in her that, you know, there's really more for you than what you're experiencing right now. And you know what? That's how he tries to come to people, and particularly tries to come to women that way. He comes to women a lot, you know, you're not fulfilling your purpose, and you know, you're supposed to do more with your life and all, and you know, men too, but listen, men are not as complex as women. Let's just be honest, all right? If a man has a good job, he's good. Seriously. You give him a good job, he's good. He's all, what's the problem? I'm happy, you know? But a woman is much more complex, you know? They have found, there's actually studies, that men can actually shut off thinking and not think at all. How many of you wives would agree with that, right? But women, they don't roll like that. They're always thinking. They're always, something's always going on up there, you know? But men, they can just shut off. And then that's why when the wife goes, what were you thinking about? And the man goes, nothing. And they're like, come on, tell me. And I'm like, no, seriously, I there was nothing going on up there at all. I was just here. I was just taking up space. Those of you raising boys, this will help you too. You know what I mean? How many times I looked at my sons and been like, what were you thinking? You know? And they just stare back at me. Like, I understand. I've been there. Those who regard or give attention to or observe is one word. Their circumstances forsake their own mercy, which has been available. Now, I want you to turn to Mark, the book of Mark, chapter 11. You guys getting anything? Yeah. I love teaching you all, man. I'll tell you what, if this was all there was with the job, this would be the greatest job. People just think that's all that there is. This is the smallest part of the whole deal, but the best part. Yeah. That and that nobody can stop worship. I thought when I get to be senior pastor, when I get to be senior pastor, then that means nobody can shut down worship. Because I just like to go. You know, last week at second service, that's all we worshiped the whole time. We never stopped. We went an hour and 45 minutes and just, I was preaching in the midst of it, but we just worshiped the whole time. But I love that, and I love to teach the Word of God. Amen. And by the way, when I'm talking to you, I'm talking to me too. It's for us. You know, I've come to eat just like you've come to eat, and we're here to get what God has to say to us. Amen. We're going to start in verse 12. Okay. Now, the next day, when they'd come out of Bethany, he was hungry, speaking of Jesus, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. Now, there's more to the fig tree and all the rest, but I don't want to get into that whole thing right now. There's a whole thing about if you have leaves, you're supposed to have fruit, and if you're advertising, and you know, and you got to read it in multiple gospels to get the whole thing. And you know, there's some symbolism with Israel and all the rest. But what I just want you to see is that he rebuked this fig tree and said, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And this is important. And his disciples heard it. Amen. So then they went into Jerusalem, and he has a whole experience there. But now the next day comes, verse 20. We're going to skip to verse 20. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they, meaning the disciples, saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. I want you to circle that, from the roots, okay? Because that part's really, really important. It didn't wither from the leaves first. It began to wither from the roots first. Now, where are the roots? They're in the ground, so you can't see them. So when Jesus rebuked the fig tree, right, it started to dry up first and wither in a place that you couldn't see it. You understand?
Amen.
Go back to the analogy of the pregnant lady. You can't see it. Something's happening, but you can't see it. It's not yet been revealed to the senses. So the moment that Jesus spoke, okay, This process began.
Yeah.
Now, what happens is often, listen to me now, often we'll pray and God will start to bring the answer, and there will be something happening that's beneath the surface, something that we can't see yet, that's not yet been revealed regarding your circumstances, your fish experience. You with me?
Amen.
So at first we pray and we're in faith and all the rest. But it's kind of like if you planted a field and, you know, you put the seed in the ground and then you go to bed, you know, it's raining, there's sunshine and all the rest. By faith, you have to believe that something's happening in the surf, in the below the surface in the dirt that you can't see. You with me?
Yes.
I love gardening. You know, we always put the little packets that the seeds came in right here. We're like, I'm going to put this packet right here so when these tomatoes come up, I can look at the sign and I'll know these are tomatoes. It's kind of funny if you think about it. What's going to be here? These are going to be tomatoes. How do you know? There's a picture. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You know.
Amen.
There's a picture right there that says tomatoes. You know, like, so I know that these are tomatoes. So thank God that I've got that little picture. It's just kind of, I just find that stuff kind of funny. Like, you don't even need the picture. If they come out of the ground and they start to grow red and look like tomatoes, chances are. Planted tomatoes, got tomatoes. Or maybe it's a sign for the ground. I'm planting tomatoes here. I expect tomatoes to come up. I'll be watching you. So if you plant the vegetable in the ground, and then the next day you're like, you know, I don't know if it's working. I'm going to go and dig it up and see if it started to break up and grow. You ruin the whole thing. Amen. And see, that's what happens with some of us with our faith. God has rebuked the circumstances when we prayed and believed at the root level. Do you see this? Just go back to this again. The Holy Spirit included this. You understand? This is in the scriptures for us. He didn't just say then and the tree dried up. It said it began to dry up from the roots. Okay? So it's very important that we understand that. It began to dry up at a place, at a level beneath the surface that we're unable to see. Okay, now I'm teaching you today. I could preach and try to wake you all up, but I'm just teaching you because I want you to, I'm going slowly, which is hard for me, okay, to speak slowly, okay, so that we can really wrap our minds, our will, emotion, and really receive this into our spirit, because this is what's happening. This is the word is coming and getting in our hearts and beginning to grow. As Jesus said, your heart is like the soil, right? So there's something that's taking place beneath the surface being dried up from the roots, right? So the disciples see this, right? In the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. And Jesus answered, duh. It's the Rob Russo Message translation. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, or really a better translation is have God kind of faith. Amen. Is what it actually means. Have the faith of God. Yeah. For assuredly, that means truly, or this is the truth. You ready? Amen. So he said, for here's the truth. I say to you, whoever, not the apostles, yeah, not prophets, not pastors, whoever, okay, says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Glory. Now, people get offended that this is in the scriptures, but it is. And I'm not the one who said it, Jesus did. Yeah. Therefore, watch this. Now, this is all about prayer. This is where people get confused. I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Now, let's go back to Jonah. So what's happening is Jonah at one point, his sense is causing him to speak. And at one point, he lays down his sense. He stops observing the lying vanities, the worthless idols. And he begins to regard God and observe God and pay attention to God. And that changes what he says. Wow, didn't anybody get that? He started to speak differently than he was speaking before. Just before, he says that those that regard lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Just before that, he says, I'm lost. There's no hope for me. You know? I've been going down to Sheol, and I'm locked up, and this is it. I'm up the creek without a paddle, and you know, I don't know how long I can hold my breath. But when he begins to shift his attention off of lying vanities, off of worthless idols, off of circumstances, and begins to observe and regard God and meditate on the things that God has said, the first thing that affects is his speech. You can always tell what's in people's hearts because it comes out of their mouth. And let me just give you a word of advice. There's a time to not talk. What did the Bible say? That Jesus prophetically, Isaiah 53, like a sheep before his shearers, he was silent before them and opened not his mouth. Under the time of extreme duress, that's the time not to talk so much. Amen. I think we do opposite, don't we? No. The more intense things are, the more we... I mean, come on, all of us. We're all failed in this before, right?
Amen.
Me, probably worse than most of you. But it's not the time to talk. It's the time to shift your attention. What are you regarding? What are you observing? What are you focused on? Who are you focused on? And the worst part is that you have an enemy that will try to get you to focus on your circumstances. You know, you understand? The devil would be right there in the fish going, "You're in a fish, man. You're in a bit of a pickle." Well, not a pickle, but a fish. And you're here because of your disobedience. God's unhappy with you. No, God's happy with me. It says that he's for me, not against me. He's like, no. God says that whatever a man reaps, he will sow. You said, he has a twist. Yeah. By the way, if you go look at that scripture in Galatians, you know what it's talking about? Money. That's the context. It's talking about those that give and those that are stingy and you know, sow sparingly, they reap sparingly, and those that sow. I mean, that just makes sense in the natural. If the more fields that you plant, the more harvest you're going to have. I mean, does it make sense, right? You know what I mean? People get offended by that, but that's just the way it works. People, they sit there and they don't plant any fields, and then the other farmer's working all the time. He's got his kids up, you know, early in the morning, and they're all sowing, and then harvest time comes, and he's got all of his harvest, and the farmer's all got an attitude next door. Like, I hate that guy. You know, look how much he has, and I got nothing over here. And it's like, well, because you're never planting anything, you moron. You can't reap a harvest where you haven't planted. Right? But I digress. So my point here, though, is the enemy will try to manipulate you into focusing on your circumstances and get you in a panic. And he loves when the panic starts coming out of your mouth.
Amen.
Because you're establishing what he is saying to you. What does the Bible say? Let everything be established by two or three witnesses. Listen to me. Heaven speaks and hell speaks, and what you speak in agreement establishes.
Wow. Yeah. Come on, Pastor. Come on.
You're going to say what God says, or are you going to say what the devil's saying to you?
Right.
Yeah, I had a father, man. my dad's here, but my dad taught me these things. Don't focus on the lying vanities, Rob. And I hear that. And I see it in Scripture, you know. Turn your attention. Don't observe worthless idols. Observe the Lord.
Amen.
Look at this example from the Scripture. Can it be any worse than you're in the belly of a fish?
Amen.
I don't care what we're going through. It does not compare. And he found a place of thanksgiving for who God is in that place. Now, I want you to see this, okay? God began to dry that thing up at the roots, but it began with faith.
Amen.
Began with confession. Whoever says to this mountain, you understand, in the midst of these things, he starts to deny the right of these circumstances to hold him. And what does the Bible say? And the fish vomited him out.
Mm-hmm.
Look at me. Your circumstances can't contain you.
Amen.
When you become a person of faith.
Amen.
Watch this. You are like something bad that someone has eaten. And to circumstances. See, when you're a man or woman of faith, the circumstances, the lying vanities, the stuff that's trying to hold you down, you don't sit well with those cords. And they want you out. You understand? There begins to be this. What did that look like in Jonah? Is that fish that was going down, all of a sudden is going up. I imagine that fish began to pick up velocity, and inside there that Jonah is recognizing it's working.
Amen.
It started by the roots, but the thing is growing. You understand? We're moving into the next trimester. You with me? All of a sudden, You know, I remember when Chris first got pregnant, you know, there were two babies in there. We didn't know that at the time. First babies and first trimester, and, you know, you can't see that anything's going on. And all of a sudden, one day, she gets up, and a lot of you women that had babies, you understand this, is all of a sudden, like, the button won't button on the pants, and then you got to get those funny looking pants with the, you know, they look like jeans, but then they got that stretchy thing in the front. You guys know what I'm talking about? And then the husband's like, oh, those look nice on you. Truthfully, though, the most beautiful time that Chris has ever been is when she's pregnant, because they glow. But I'm just having some fun because those things are funny looking, you know. But what happens is all of a sudden evidence, you start to move in the next trimester. You understand? Think about this with faith, okay? I'm just trying to get you to wait and understand. Is there, you know, it starts by the roots. You can't see what's going on, right? But you remember what Jesus said, whoever says to this mountain, be removed, and doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes those things that he says, he shall have what he says, it'll come to pass, right? Here's the problem, is that we speak to it, and if it doesn't move immediately, we move off of our confession. You with me? Now I want to show you something. Man, this is God's cage in the time. It's really awesome. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 17 now. Oh, this is so good. You guys are all pulling on me, man. Come on. Matthew chapter 17. We're going to start in verse 14. Love to hear those pages turning. Did you hear those pages turning? When all the saints turned to Matthew and the pastor began to teach them the demon-possessed kid. All right. When the pastor began to teach on the demon-possessed kid, that's what I'm teaching on. Verse 14. When they come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic, and he suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. I want you to circle this or highlight this. Okay? Now, listen to me. Okay? Because God wants to teach us all something right now. Here's what the modern church does. We pray or we ask God for something and we don't see it immediately manifest, and so we go, it must not be God's will. Amen. You cannot build doctrine on circumstances.
Amen.
Please, please, please hear me. You cannot build doctrine based on circumstances. That's why we're all screwed up, isn't it? That's why the Western church has a form of godliness but has denied the power of the Holy Ghost. Because we have built doctrine off of the fact that we could not do something, or we didn't see something happen immediately or the way that we thought it was going to. I spoke to the mountain and it didn't move. I guess it's not God's will for the mountain to move. And yet we have Jesus saying, who shall ever shall speak to this mountain and you know, and not doubt that the words that he says in his heart, you know, but believe that those things that he says will come to pass, he shall have what he says. Now, it does not say he shall have what he says immediately. Jonah was not translocated out of the fish onto the land. There was a process.
Amen.
Process is so very, very important. You know, even everything that God's doing here with this church. You know, we had a joint service, Citrus United in Christ, and the pastor came and he preached, one of the pastors from Denali, and he preached the message, and it was real short, but it was so good. And one of the things he brought up was that scripture where there were factions that started to happen in the church because some people liked Apollos' teaching and some people liked Paul's teaching. And so some people were like, I'm of Apollos. And some people were like, well, I'm of Paul. You know, and people get that way. They're like, I like this prophet, and I like this pastor, and I like this teacher. You know, and, you know, and Paul was the one that said, he goes, look, Apollos planted and I watered, and neither one of us is anything but God who makes it grow. And I was thinking about it in terms of even this church, you know. And I thought, Pastor Jeff, the man who launched this church, you know, over 10 years ago now, he was the one that God called to plant. And then I've been called to bring in the new regime, and we water. Right? So we one person plants, one person waters. The person that plants is nothing. The person that waters is nothing. God who makes it grow.
Amen.
Isn't that great? Takes all the pressure off. But the enemy tries to get us all, you know. All right. So, process is important. That's what I'm trying to teach you about. Okay? Why? Because God does things in you during the process that make you capable of sustaining the glory that he wants to put on you. You understand? Mm-hmm. Listen, you guys need to hear me. Mm-hmm. Because he wants to use you big time. I'm going to teach you soon about how, I'm going to show you, I've told you, but I'm going to show you in the scriptures how every single place that Jesus commissioned people to go teach and preach the gospel, every single time he said, heal the sick, teach and preach. He never said, just teach and preach. He every single time said, heal the sick. The book of James says, is there any one among you that happens to be sick? Yeah. Nowadays, you know, it's an epidemic of everybody's sick and everybody's going through stuff. And all. The point was there is that if one person or a couple people happen to wander in the meeting and they're not well, get them healed.
Amen.
See, but what's happened is when we speak to that, and we trained ourselves that it doesn't immediately happen, meaning that it's not revealed immediately to the senses. We say, then here's what happens. A guy with a theology degree stands up and says, it's the sovereign will of God, and God is teaching you something through this thing that you're going through. And the problem is that, you know, yeah, God does teach us during process, but the process is that you would get healed. Did Jesus not spend a vast majority of his time on the earth healing people? See, we've messed up our doctrine because of circumstances. See, we allow lying vanities. Those that have, what does he say? Those that regard lying vanities, those that observe or regard lying vanities or worthless idols, what do? They forsake their own mercy.
Amen.
There's mercy that's available. You understand? But when we focus on the problems and then we speak to the problems and the problem doesn't immediately seem to change because it's drying up at the roots beneath the surface in a way that we can't see, that's not yet revealed to the senses, often we back off that confession and we say, it must not be God's will for this person to be delivered. I tell you, I heard a preacher say this and I'm going to start saying it too. I'm so tired of people praying for blind people saying this, oh God, we pray that you would enlighten them with the eyes of the Spirit that they may see. That's not the issue. The issue is they can't see in the natural.
Amen.
Yeah.
You understand? If my issue is that I'm struggling in math, I don't need you to pray for me how I do in English. Does that make any sense? You know, you're there. I'm a straight A student in English. I'm good there. I understand Shakespeare like I'm reading a kid's book. When it comes to algebra, you know, they started using more letters than numbers. I got confused. I thought this was math. Can you pray for me about the math? Dear Lord, we pray that you would increase that gift of literature. It's like, no, I need math. I need help with geometry. I don't understand my shapes. Lord, if it be thy will that thy servant would understand circles and squares and such, then we pray thus, Lord, that in the course of thy time, that God, thy may visit thy servant with the gift of math, if it be thy will. So, when you pray like that, here's what the person thinks. Well, you got the pastor tag on. You have the theology tag on. You're supposed to have studied the scriptures. I guess it's just not God's will that I see. And so then we hear this. We know that God is good and that he's no respecter of persons. So then here comes the enemy. You know what he says to you, Levi? He'll come and whisper in your ear and he'll go, this is because of you. And then you come under condemnation because, oh my God, I had a bad thought during study hall 2 weeks ago. And then you start thinking, I deserve this. And the enemy's like, you stay in the fish. It's God's will for you to be in the fish. You're a loser. Your parents hated you. Your friends hated you. Every church you ever been in, everybody hates you and you're a loser. Stay in the fish. This is your lot in life. Someday, maybe you'll be saved by grace. And if that doesn't work, then you can drive by a church that has holding up a bunch of signs protesting the very sin that you struggled in all these years. You might as well just hold up a sign that says, don't come to our church because we'll throw stones at you because we're so perfect. Jesus is like, you don't understand the spirit that you're of. I came to seek and save the lost, not to throw stones at them and picket their lifestyles. I'm trying to call them out of darkness into my marvelous light. So, the disciples could not cast the demon out of this boy, right? Come on, you're all with me. We make modern doctrine based on, well, we prayed for the blind eyes and the blind eyes didn't open. So it must not be God's will. In his sovereign will, he must want this person to be blind. He must want this person to be, you know, paralyzed. He must want this person to suffer with depression and anxiety. I mean, come on. Do you know how many people, Christians, pastors, are committing suicide because of the epidemic of mental health, and we're reinforcing this bad doctrine? It must be just that this is what God, this is your cross to bear, brother. This is what God wants you to go through because we prayed for you and deliverance did not immediately come. And so we just backed off of what the scriptures say and created our own doctrine.
Amen.
Are you hearing me? I need to confront that thing because you build doctrine from Scripture, not from circumstances. You build doctrine from Scripture, not from circumstances. Those that regard lying vanities forsake their own mercy. That's what Jonah's saying to us. Come on, is anybody getting anything?
Amen.
You kind of quiet out, are you processing everything? So watch this. Then Jesus said, it must not be my Father's will for this young boy to get... Come on, does that make any sense to you that a good God would think that it is good for this kid to get thrown in the fire and in the water all the time? I mean, he's hot, he's cold. But that's what we do. And guess what? It's why people leave in the droves in church, because what we've said is that God does have power, but he refuses to operate his power on your behalf. And then, but he loves you. How do you reconcile that? How do you understand that? If he loves me so much, why won't he help me? Doesn't he see me in the pain that I'm going through? Doesn't he want me to get through this? Yeah, he does. Listen, sometimes there's a process. It may take a few days for this fish to get you where there's roots of the problem that are being destroyed, that are drying up in a place that you can't yet see them, that's not yet revealed with the senses. But God went to work the moment that you believed when you were praying. What did Jesus say? Believe when you pray and you shall have what you've asked for. See, when he said anyone who speaks to this mountain, he really brings this thing back to prayer. Where do you speak to that mountain? There's a place just like Jonah when you are praying to God, that out of that place of faith, of interaction with your Father, you begin to make proclamations. You begin to speak to your mountains and say, you know what? This thing's been lying to me. I refuse to pay attention anymore. Devil be gone in the name of Jesus. Be gone in the name of Yeshua. HaMashiach. That's his Hebrew name for those of you. That's really his. Jesus is the translation in Greek of Yeshua. And at his name, everything bows.
Glory.
So all these lying vanities, in your place of prayer, when you're praying and you're in the Word and you're praying and you're in the Word and there's this dialogue going back, all of a sudden proclamation starts to come out of your mouth. I deny these lying vanities. I refuse to observe these worthless idols. I am rising up and coming through this circumstance. These cords are breaking off of me in the name of Jesus. And that fish will vomit you out because it can't contain you because you don't sit well. Amen. You with me? A man or woman of faith doesn't sit well. It doesn't digest well with lying vanities and worthless idols. So then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation." So is he happy with us building new doctrine?
No.
How long shall I bear with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. Verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of him and the child was cured from that very hour. Verse 19, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" Then Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed," it's the same thing he just said before, "you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." However, verse 21, important, "this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." Watch this. I wrote this down. A greater level of devotion was needed to press into this great grace that is given from heaven. We build new doctrine when we don't need to build new doctrine. It requires a deeper level of devotion and separation unto the Lord.
Amen.
More devotion and more separation makes available the grace. See, we need to press into that, but what happens is the moment that, you know, I tell you, it, you know, everybody's like, "Amen, Pastor," but then I have a prayer meeting for 3 days of prayer and fasting, and 12 people show up because all the other people that are amen are unwilling to devote themselves any more than they are because it affects their schedule. Hey, sit down, please. Come on, man. Come on, man. No. Oh, because I was in the way. Just after class. Listen, it's by grace. It's not your works. It's by grace. But there is there's devotion. There are acts of righteousness that help you avail yourself to this great grace that God has given. Are you with me? Hey, listen, come on, everybody look at me. Do we want to see, do we care enough about the people that are blind and paralyzed and suicidal? And do we, the veterans with PTSD, do we care enough about the suffering of the community that we would adjust our schedule and go without meals and press into what's been available? See, Jesus was telling them, he goes, this stuff will come out. This boy will get delivered, but you guys have not yet paid the devotional price to walk in this grace. And so the revelation was he had, because he immediately cast out the demon and the demon went out. Why? He had previously prayed and fasted. He was driven by the wilderness, or out into the wilderness by the Spirit, the Bible says. Not every wilderness that you come into is from the devil. He was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And here's what the Bible said. He was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, but it said that if Luke 4, he came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. So now he's able to deal with this stuff because he's been through the wilderness experience. Here's what happens. We have created this environment in the church where it's all cushy and it doesn't ever cost you anything. And your feelings are the most important thing that there ever is. And we're supposed to govern everything about your feelings and all the rest. And that's why we don't have any power.
Amen.
I'm speaking to you like adults today. At some point, you know what happens when you actually begin to pray and fast? All the crap that you thought was so important that was bothering you and bogging down your heart and causing you to get offended and all the rest, it leaves.
Amen.
All this stuff goes and you're like, "Oh my God, I can't believe that I was like caught up in all this garbage and that I was allowing the enemy to twist my thinking when there are people that are blind, broken, diseased, and dying and going to hell and God wants to use me. Us to reach the people of not just this community, but the world. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Listen, I got to speak to you like adults, man. But Pastor, you don't understand. I got this going on, that going on. And what does the Bible say? Listen, I'm just going to call you out a little bit. The Bible says this, in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure. So their schedule gets governed by the pleasure that they want and what makes them happy, not about a devotion to God.
Yeah.
This is making noise out there. That's what's so great about First Service. You people are all the smart people because I have to let you go at some point. Second Service, I can keep them all day.